Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into our lesson today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us to come and study your word. And we thank you for this this time. And as we study, we pray that you'd give us wisdom to understand what's going on in the world, what's going on with our own lives, and how we need to be on guard all the time as far as spiritual deception is concerned. So, Father, give us unusual amounts of wisdom, an extra measure of grace as we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now moving past, we're getting ready to get past Revelation 13, but we are still at the midpoint of the tribulation. So what I want to do is jump into another chapter, which is Revelation 17, which is still at the midpoint of the tribulation. Revelation 17 and 18 deal with Babylon. 17 deals with ecclesiastical Babylon, and 18 is political Babylon. So there's two aspects of Babylonianism. What happens is John sticks Babylon at the end of the book of Revelation. It's still in chronological order as far as 17 and 18 is concerned, but he does it as an addendum to the whole layout of the tribulation period. He does it as an addendum because this is concurrently going on as the tribulation is moving. And it has to do with the whore of Babylon and what's happening with her. What you're going to see in Revelation 17 is the culmination of what Satan has been trying to do religiously with the world. Okay? And if I were to ask you, what types of things make her up, or this whore of Babylon that originated out of Babylon, what kinds of ideas, philosophies come from her? You could do a pretty good job of naming some of the junk you're seeing even today as it's culminating. For instance, and I'll start you off, but then you come and tell me. The hallmark of the whore of Babylon is that she provides tolerance to all faiths. Have you heard that word tolerance being taught? In our school systems, they teach it. They'll teach it to your kids. Here's where you have to be a good parent and get all over that and define what biblical tolerance is. What does that mean? Because what they're going to teach is a tolerance that deviant lifestyles are acceptable, that are contrary to the Word of God. They're going to teach you that you have no right to say a faith is not valid, whether it's Islam, Christian Science, Mormonism, whatever. They're going to tell your kid, you cannot say that Billy, who is a Mormon over here that sits next to you, is going to hell. You can't say that. The funny thing is that's being intolerant to us, isn't it? Because that's what our views hold, and they don't want to hear our views. Anything else that you see as far as this one world religion coming together in the world, aspects, tolerance is one. What, anything else? What's that?
What about the euro or the money?
Yeah, it's connected to the economic system, and I'm going to show you that later. The funny thing about the whore of Babylon is she is not only a religious system, but she's a political and economic system as well. Anytime you guys see false religions out in the world, hands down, if you did a little research, you would find that behind them is an economic way of making money. Many times the cults, the very good ones that know what they're doing, have economics behind them like there ain't no tomorrow. The Mormons are one of the richest cults in the world, second to probably the Roman Catholics. Roman Catholicism is incredibly wealthy. They don't get the money from their parishioners, by the way, because the parishioners don't give anything. But that money goes all the way back to the Middle Ages when they assumed vast amounts of territory and gold and silver and things of that nature. Extremely wealthy. Mormonism's wealthy. Well, I guess when you make everyone tithe 10% and you check your W-2 forms at the end of the year, and if you don't match up on those W-2 forms, they kick you out of the Mormon church or the ward. You can get a lot of money that way. A lot of money. And you just keep moving on. Some of the false churches you see on TV, the televangelists that are nut jobs, what is their big push?
Money.
It's always money, isn't it? Prosperity. Give me $100, you'll get $1,000 back. That is the whore. The false bride, the whore, the counterfeit, the harlot, always is trying to make money off of religion. That is her game. This is why I would warn you about Christian, so-called Christian bookstores. You think everything is safe at Berean?
No.
Don't ever think you can walk into a bookstore and think everything on the shelves are safe. They will have T.D. Jakes, who denies the Trinity. They will have radical spiritualists on the level of New Age, all kinds of weird stuff. Be very careful, because what are they trying to do? They're trying to make a buck.
That's...
Right. That's right. And they're not. It's a business. So whatever is hot, look at the top sellers. The top sellers on the book, the Christian books, typically are not the best theology. For instance, The Shack ranked highest, number one, for a long time. Many people read The Shack and say, "Oh, my life was transformed." Really? Because it denied the Trinity. It denied the right way of salvation. And people were, "Oh, this is the greatest thing. Michael W. Smith said this has turned my life around." Really? Then it tells me something about Michael W. Smith's theology, if he would accept that.
What I was going to say is, one of my pet peeves for a lot of years now has been when I see a local business, you know, with the Christian
put a fish.
That perverts Christianity. You're basically saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you should come do business with me.
Yeah. Yeah, and by the way, sometimes that's just a front. They're not really Christian at all, and they just do that because they think I'll just get the Christian segments to call me and stuff. So it's you got to be careful about that. Okay, so those are kinds of things that you're seeing. But here's what's you're probably feeling. You're going to feel an ever-increasing amount of persecution coming your way, and it's going to start economically with you as a Christian. The first waves of persecution typically come not in someone going and robbing your house or someone killing you. The first waves of persecution from the whore are typically economic. And they will stick economic sanctions on Bible-believing Christians. How so? Hate crimes. When you say something against another religion, the government, whatever, or another deviant lifestyle that the Bible doesn't advocate, you will get slapped on with a hate crime, especially in America. That's coming. You will not be able to permitted to say things at work. And I know I've talked to many of you at work, and and people at your work have told you, you can't say that. You don't say that. Please don't back off of Susie, whatever it is. That's coming in the form of, you'll lose days at work, you'll lose this, you'll lose that. And then the churches will lose the tax exemption statuses, which I know that's coming. That's not going to stop. California's going to be the first one to take the church's tax exempt status away. What does that mean for us? That means if you donate to a church, you don't get any charitable deductions off your taxes. I hope that doesn't bother you, because that's coming. But it will bother most Christians, and they just won't give anymore. They just stop giving because they're not getting any tax deductions on it. Comes in the form of economic sanctions. Why? Because the whore wants to control every aspect of your life. She wants to tell you religiously what you're about. Okay, let me show you a few things, and you see if you've seen this before coming in our lifetime before we get into our text. Right now, what I am seeing, what other Bible prophecy guys are watching, is this formation evolutionary humanism, what they teach our kids in schools and colleges, that we're from monkeys, right? But they'll put a twist on it now, because very few people believe that just from cosmic space dust. That the professor will teach that, but kids walk out and they say, "I don't believe that," and they usually gravitate to some form of spirituality. What's happening with evolution, it's because it's losing adherence, because it's just, no one can live like that, is it's turned into spiritual evolution. That man is on the cusp of going to the next level of humanity, which is finding the divine spark in all of us. Have you heard this? Finding the God within you. The biggest proponent of this is Oprah Winfrey. Has anyone ever heard of her? She's kind of a sideline thing. No, she is one of the most powerful proponents of New Age. She is their spokesman, folks. And with thousands and thousands, or I should say millions of women listening to her. She's extremely powerful. And here's what happens. You put your book on Oprah, it sells. Number one on Amazon, number one New York Times. Anytime you put a book on Oprah. You want a movie promoted, you go to Oprah. You go this. So they're using her venue to pump this, their items, but at the same time, she's the biggest proponent of New Age, of spiritual evolution. That's happening right now. Hindu pantheism. What does that mean? It means that God is in all. He's in every human being. He is in the tree also in creation. He's in Mother Earth. Oh, wait a second. I know a guy that used to, he ran for the presidency, lost by one vote. Who is this? Al Gore. Now, Al Gore is one of many pantheists who are pushing radical environmentalism on you. And what does radical environmentalism do? It puts the creation above humans. So therefore, if you have farmland, you're going to be told what you're going to do on that farmland because you could have something on your ground. Like a kangaroo rat, kangaroo rat, right? A mouse? What is it called? It's a rat, right? It's a stinking rat. How many farmers got shut down in Kern County because of that kangaroo rat? They lost businesses? They're farmers. Radical environmentalists turned off the water up in Northern California. Why? For a little fish. They're putting, this comes from Hinduism. They put the creation above human beings. You never, in God's economy, never, ever put the creation, as far as the hierarchy of creation, the lower order above the higher order. We are the highest order of creatures on planet Earth because we were created on day 6. We were the last, the most magnificent creatures God created and the ones that have souls and spirits put in us. Therefore, we rank the highest in creation. We are to be the kings and queens of planet Earth. Not a kangaroo rat. Is it a smelt up there in Northern California?
Delta smelt.
Not a delta smelt is not to be above human beings able to make a living and farm. That doesn't happen. Careful, there is a major push right now in America of a land grab from the government because they're doing her work. She has to do this because people believe that, you know, if the pantheists, you go with their theology, that the when you go outside, that tree right there has God in it. That's why they'll hug the trees, chain themselves to a tree, right? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Occultism, hugely on the rise. Like no tomorrow. More teenagers are turning into witches and Satanists by the droves. Huh, I wonder why.
Power.
The bottom line, many teenagers feel disenfranchised with their lives. If you talk to most teenagers, their home life is a mess and a wreck. Their parents have been married and divorced 3 or 4 different times. They have several sets of stepbrothers and stepsisters. They go home, it's completely chaotic. They feel they have no control. Well, guess what? Satan comes in and says, I'll give you some control and I'll give you some power. Become a witch. Join a coven. Join the occult. Whatever. Play with a Ouija board. It doesn't make a difference. And then with the rise of the Twilight series, along with the Harry Potter series, those things were jumping boards or springboards to jump into the occult and start tasting what it's really like in the occult. Once they're in, once the door is open, those teenagers are open to demon possession and being demonized and controlled. And right now, America's youth, this is the big push, is occultism. Here's what will happen. An avatar. A guided one, a merciful master will come in contact with these kids. Tell them, I'm from another planet. I've come here to give enlightenment to human beings. And here's what I want to say to them. And the people will think, well, this is a good creature. It's a fallen, they've fallen from a star to come help us. They've fallen? Yeah. Yeah, I gotcha. It's a fallen demon, that's what it is. And they get spiritual guidance from these spiritual creatures. It's a major problem in the United States. False Christianity is on the rise. False religions are on the rise. All feeding into what's called a supra-religion, or what the Bible would call the Whore of Babylon. This is where all religions originated, is from Babylon. So she's called the Whore of Babylon. What's their theology? Pantheism, God is in all. But here's the key. In their system, in the whore, God is impersonal. How is God to us?
Personal.
Intimate relationship with the God of the universe is our union with Him. You talk to God. We talked to Him right before we started class. We talked to God, the one God of the universe we talk to. They don't talk to Him. Sorry. Because He's impersonal. But He's out there. He's like a doting grandfather above, smiling and saying, boys will be boys. You see what an impersonal God does? It puts God way distance away. They like that. Universalism. All are saved. There is no hell in the Whore of Babylon. Everybody's going to a good place. You believe that? It's a lie. Pluralism. All religions lead to God. They just call God different names. Have you heard that? That's huge. This makes up the super religion. The problem is, you and I sitting in this room are antithetical to that. And that's why they don't like you. Because you're saying, no, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ will go to hell. That's what I believe. I want to tell you this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation and to go to heaven, and that if you don't accept Him, you will go to hell. If you believe that, you are part of the growing minority of American Christians. Because 67 to 70% of evangelicals believe there's more ways to heaven than through Jesus. Why? Of evangelicals. Now, that's including mainstream, Methodism.
Because they're unrepentant and they're guilty and they feel like that they can't put themselves up for that where they can be accepted. So they got to make it, bring everybody else down.
There's several aspects to that, yeah. One is a political correctness. The other aspect is I don't know my theology. The third one is, I know my theology and this is what I believe. So there's different aspects, but when you poll evangelical Christians in America, they will not come down on this issue very hard. Only 40% of them, or nearly 30% of them, will say Jesus is the only way. Now, I must take you out of the environment when I say that. You go to a church that believes the Bible literally. What it says is what we believe. You go outside of this realm, my friends, and you go to different churches in America that are supposed to be mainline. You will not have pastors teaching the exclusivity of the gospel or Jesus Christ. You will not have practitioners believe that either. I don't know what they're teaching, but it's not Jesus is the only way on that.
We're still fortunate where we live here in Bakersfield.
That's right, in Kern County.
Because most of the evangelical churches here believe.
That's right. That's right. And we're...
You go up north or down south, and it's, the Central Valley is an island all of itself.
Right. That's a good point, because for some reason, conservatism or traditionalism, whatever it is, based the roots from Christianity, remain in the Central Valley. Very good. And a good way of putting it is, like you say, an island. You go up to San Francisco to an evangelical church, I don't know what you're going to get. You will get in Los Angeles either, or even down in San Diego. But California, you remember where you live. This is the state that elects Barbara Boxer and people like Pelosi. This is not a regular state. This is a far left state. You got to understand that. Hands.
Yeah. There's an excellent article in Today's California, last of the Parade magazine, about how great cities, wonderful cities to live in. San Luis Obispo is focused. And you should see all this various features of San Luis Obispo and how wonderful it is to live there. Great health, environment,
weather.
Plays exactly into this.
That's right.
Plays all into it.
You know, when you're at San Luis, and I've been through San Luis a lot of times, wonderful weather, but for some reason the weather always attracts New Age. Everywhere on the beach is a bunch of New Age. Weird, I don't know what it is. They're attracted to the coastlines for some reason. I tell you this, here's an interesting parallel. The coastlines of Israel were the same way. The conservatives were more in the desert climate close to Jerusalem and Judea, whereas the liberals were closer to the ocean. Very interesting.
Abraham and Lot.
That's right.
Abraham chose the high ground, Lot chose the poor.
That's right. And so you're like, what's the parallel here? I don't know what the parallel is with water and New Ages. And I will say this, it's usually, the idea is port cities. Port cities are usually dotted along coastlines, and port cities typically are the worst places in the world as far as morality. Whether it's Hong Kong, New York, LA, San Francisco, all those kinds of port. Any port city in Bible day, it was Corinth that was a port city. Very, very terrible.
To understand San Francisco, if you go back to its roots, it's always been a horrible city.
Yeah.
Whoremongers,
all that stuff.
Drunkenness. Tolerance,
that's why it is what it is today. The philosophy is pagan spirituality, worship the creation, will to power and the will to change is their motto. The will to power and the will to change.
You're not relying on God when you do that.
No. Have you heard this motto before, though? Condensed? Will to change? Change? Have you heard that before? This phraseology comes from the Tibetan who is a demon who channeled Alice Bailey. Who told Alice Bailey that we need to introduce a new world order. And she was connected to the UN. The push of the new world order has been the last 100, 120 years. But their motto is will to power and the will to change. What do you think they want to change? You have to get rid of Christianity in order to exercise power. And the change is to change Christianity, to change the American landscape, to take Christianity out of the American landscape. And they did a very good job in Europe. They took Christianity completely out of Europe. It is dead now. The will to power and the will to change came from a demon called the Tibetan. And yet we have that motto in our land being used, change, change, and people didn't decipher it. There are chosen ones over the rest. Everyone else is an idiot in this system, and there's only an elite group that get it. And those elite groups are carried on by ascended masters who come from another planet to give them the information of how to enact this change. Their favorites are Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, to name a few of their favorites that these avatars or guided ones have guided. What does that tell you? To bring about a new world order is their the goal. Their biology is evolution, evolved to the next step of enlightenment. Their economic system is socialism. Their politics is regionalism or globalism. This is happening in schools, by the way. Pushing your kid to be a world citizen. Activism, radical environmentalism, political correctness. Why do political correctness? Where did political correctness come from? It came from Marx. Here's what he said. You must change the biblical definitions of what a society calls right and wrong in order to take it over. Because language controls thoughts. And if you control their thoughts, we can slip socialism or Marxism into America. So we must change America's language of what they call things versus right and wrong. So guess what? Political correctness came in this form. Change adultery to having an affair. Change sodomy or homosexuality to an alternative lifestyle. You get what I'm saying? Because what do you tell a kid? Well, it's just an alternative lifestyle. And your kid's 8, 9, 10. Oh, it's just an alternative lifestyle. Redefine the family was another issue. The biblical definition, God says, a father and a mother and the children. Marxism says, change the language to it could be anybody.
Civil union.
Civil unions. Two men, two women raising kids, or a woman who has a lot of money, like Madonna, adopting kids. And that's legitimate too. Not by biblical definition. No, it's not. By biblical definition, the ideal is a man and a woman producing children. That's it. That's it.
The word significant other.
Yeah, significant other.
You see that on forms that you have to...
Partner.
Yeah.
Partner. So now instead of spouse or wife or husband, it's changed to partner.
Mm-hmm. So,
Pastor Brandon, is it wrong to adopt kids then?
No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying is everything happens. Life happens. We get divorces, we remarry, things of that. And life happens. We adopt, we have foster kids, life happens. But what I'm saying is, what is the ideal in Scripture? Adam and Eve, the two shall become one and form a family union. Okay? So we would all agree that is the ideal. Life happens and the ideal doesn't get met a lot of times. That's life. But we always shoot for the ideal in God's program. Always shoot, and we always push for the ideal that yes, a man and a woman raising kids is the married is the best unit for a family. It's the best stability, and stats show this. Madonna raising children on her own is horrific as far as the stats are concerned. And according to what God says, that's not the ideal. So what we want to do in our world, in the fallen world we have, is always shoot for the ideal. What Marxism or Satanism wants to do is shoot for the most debased unions possible. Why? In order to stop the advance of God's kingdom, the first unit you have to destroy is the family. You must attack the family and destroy it completely. Then you go after the government, and then you go after other things. You must attack the family first. It's the primal unit of the church, the government, of the entire world. So therefore, redefine what it means. So your kid in second grade, in some parts of California, will read, I have two mommies, or I have two daddies. So change it.
It's in kindergarten.
I don't have to get, what did San Francisco do? A kindergarten teacher, in order to teach her kids tolerance, took kindergartners without permission to the steps right there in San Francisco at the courthouse to watch gays get married. With kindergartens. And what did San Francisco do? San Francisco, nothing to her. Gavin Newsom did nothing to her. Well, she was teaching them tolerance and kindergartners, that's what we're trying. So now the idea of Marxism is change the definitions of things and you will create a different mode of thinking. Ask the average teenager what they believe about homosexuality. Ask the average teacher, or sorry, teenager, what they believe about witchcraft. Ask them. Just do a random survey on your own and see what they tell you. I guarantee you 12 years of indoctrination, they will say everything she says. If you haven't done, I'm not talking about your own kids. I'm just talking about the random kids out there. Their parents are not believers or not. Ask that kind of kid and see what he says. Christians are doing a pretty good job here, at least from what I understand, of teaching their kids, but the pagans have no hope. They have no way to balance this. Okay, so let's go to the scriptures. 17 of Revelation, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked to me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So the idea of sitting on many waters is the fact that she is controlling the entire world. with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what it's telling you in verse 2 is you're going to have a union between religion and the state. You thought, well, people push in our country for separation of church and state. Oh, what church, though? The true believing churches they want separation from. It's funny because right now the United States is pushing another religion and they're uniting with it in order to pass its agenda of social change, social justice. So don't ever think the whore doesn't want to unite with politics. That is her motto. That is what she constantly does. She did this to the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. It became the Holy Roman Empire. The whore was able to unite the church or the religion of that day with the government. And when you have that, you have a major problem. Because if they want to get at you, they can use the government to get at you and kill you. And she does. So that's what this idea of fornicating with the kings of the earth mean. Verse 3. So he carried me away into the spirit into the wilderness. That's a key term, the wilderness. I'll come back to that. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That is the Antichrist government, by the way. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now skip over to verse 16. Or 15. Go to 15. Because the rest of that is talking about the Antichrist and his kingdom. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So that's a one world religion. And the 10 horns you saw in the beast will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Let's stop right there. That's ecclesiastical Babylon and her destruction. She's said to be in the wilderness. She's said to reign over the peoples of the earth, every tribe, nation, tongue, and name. And then also, she rules over that great city. If I couple this with Zechariah chapter 5, and you look at a woman being put into a jar with a lead lid being put off, and these stork-like demons take her to Shinar. And the question that Zechariah asks, who is this? And the response is, this is wickedness. And they're putting her back into the land of Shinar. Where did Babylon originate from? Babylonia, Mesopotamia. The modern day city that's very close to Babylon is Baghdad. About 50 kilometers south is where the original Babylon was, where God confused the languages and spread out all the people of the earth. Why did he judge Babylon? Because you guess what they were getting ready to do? Unite in a one world religion, one world government, under a one world leader, under Nimrod. He was the first type of Antichrist. And God says, not the right time. Comes down, confuses the languages, and then the populations of the world go out. If I use my clue from what happened in Genesis to what's happening now, there's a movement to go back to Babylon, to unite all of humanity and not keep individual nation states. By the way, what is the biblical outlook about nations? How do you define a nation? Language, culture, borders. Babylonianism wants to wipe out borders in order to unite everybody in regions and one world politics. Oh, by the way, that plays right into the politics you see today in our government. Don't think for a minute they wouldn't want to unite us with Mexico and Canada into a region called the North American region and establish a new currency for us. They are pushing very hard for this. And they want to push called the Amero for a new currency. Because why? Eventually, the Bible says the world will be divided up in 10 regions. And then eventually the 10 regions will come under the assumption of the Antichrist, and he will control the entire world because of that. The movement to erase borders, to erase national sovereignty, is among you. But where is it going? God is telling us in this scripture, I'm putting it back where it started. It's amazing how God does things. It does this in your own personal life. He always keeps bringing you back to the point of where you left. He always brings you back. He's bringing back to the world Babylon, because that's where he's going to destroy it. So what are we talking about? You're talking about modern day Iraq. My clicker app. Let me click through a few things. I got a lot of notes here, but we went through all this. Okay. This is what modern day Iraq looks like. Like a desert. This is actually the ruins of ancient Babylon right here. Baghdad is right here. And Babylon was right down here between the Tigris and the Euphrates. It had access to both rivers. That's why it did very well. So what are you saying, Brandon? The scripture is telling you that the capital for this false system will be right here. Really? I don't see it, Brandon. I know. If you lived before 1948, you wouldn't have seen Israel back in the land either. But the scriptures predicted her back in the land, and it happened. The scriptures predict that this will be the resting place for the one world religion. Sorry. Why? Why not New York? Why not, like you say, San Francisco? Spiritual, yes, God's going to judge it there. But what is the whore related to? Who is she in bed with, so to speak? What does the scripture say? The kings and the peoples of the earth have committed fornication with her, and she has made them drunk on the wine of her adulteries. It is to her advantage to unite with the civil governments of the world. Wait a second. That begs the question, where will the central power of the world be centered in? The capital for the one world politics will be in Babylon too. The Antichrist headquarters eventually becomes Babylon. See how it's all coming back together? The Babylonian religion, the politics, economics are going back to the Middle East. You and I live in a day where you could probably see why this would happen. What is the issue in the Middle East? Is it just a bunch of sand? What's underneath them? You got it. Remember I told you, wherever you find false religions, you find the economic trail. Follow the money. The whore knows where the money is, and she follows it. And she's going to stay right there in the Middle East, because that is where the power brokers for the New World Order will be. It will be a guy from the Middle East, or kings like Saudi Arabia, that will have the power in the end times. Why? Socialism and communism doesn't work economically. Just doesn't. You run out of money. You can't keep supporting everybody. Eventually, it breaks your country. So eventually, the countries will eventually, and the banks will become dependent on the Middle East, because they have the only commodity that the world needs, really, is oil. And they can buy anything. It is amazing to watch this. Therefore, you and I live in the time that most Christians, the last 2,000 years, have dreamed to see. You are seeing things no Christians ever saw before. And you can connect dots. You're the only generation that's ever been able to do this. If you lived in the 1800s, this has been very difficult for you to connect these dots. But now you see it, you know how it can happen, and therefore you must warn people about what's happening. This is bigger than you and me and our own personal lives. This is global. And it's happening. And you know what they're going after? Your kids. I'm not wasting time with you guys. You're already convinced in your head. They're not going to waste your time and their time. They're going after your kids. That's who you need to be an apologetic for. You're going to have to teach your kids now apologetics at a very, very early age. And what do I mean by that? They're going to have to define what pluralism is. They're going to have to define what neo-Marxism is. You're going to have to say, this is how you spot this. This is that. This is that. Because what's happening now is many Christians are graduating from our high schools, Christian kids, been raised in Christian churches. They get their diploma. They head off to college. They come back in a year. They're gone. They're completely gone. And the parent, I know firsthand because people are telling me about this in our church. My kid went off to college, came back an atheist. Mm-hmm. And I raised them since they were little kids. They got baptized here. They went to Vacation Bible School. They went to Sunday school. What was the missing ingredient then? What happened? How could you lose them in 1 year and come back a raging atheist? Maybe. That might be it. A lot of times, parents want to believe for their kids, so the kids don't really have their own faith. They never really held it themselves. It must be theirs. They must really trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. It must not be, because mom and dad took me to church. You got to give the kids their own faith. Let them have their freedom to do that. Doesn't mean you don't take them to church. You take them to church, but you can't believe for them. You can't be obedient for them.
I think a lot of times,
mm-hmm,
easy subject to dive into.
Yeah.
So to say, hey, let the Sunday school teachers teach our kids.
That's happened across the board in America, is put them in Sunday school for an hour on Sunday, but an hour on Sunday ain't going to match 40 hours in a school. It's not going to do it. I know, because I'm a parent, you get tired at night. And those are the best teaching times, as right before they go to bed. And usually I'm drained, man, and I have to drag myself to do it. But here's the difference, what I've learned. You just do it. Because someone is more amped up than you to get at your kids. They are bent to do it. So don't give in to tiredness. Do it. Second thing, and I'll get to the hands. Make sure you're not simply just teaching the stories of the Bible. It's one thing to teach about Noah's Ark and the animals, and that's a biblical fact. But you have to go a step further. You have to teach them how to prove Noah's flood, how to prove the geological record, how to prove that all the animals could fit on there. You have to teach it in apologetic form. We've lost that art, thinking, well, they know it's Noah's story, but when they get to a college professor, he says, that's kid stuff. The kid doesn't know the facts behind Noah's flood. That it's all over the planet as a record. It's everywhere. Why did dinosaurs clump up in just areas of Montana and Utah and the Gobi Desert and certain areas and all clumped up together with human remains? Do the kids know that? No, because the kids are being told at school, no, they lived a million years ago and you would never find skeletal remains of humans with dinosaurs. Baloney, you do, and they just don't hide it. They hide it from the record. They do not want you to know there are human-born bones found with dinosaur bones in the same clusters. In fact, in Montana, they find human footsteps next to dinosaur steps. But what do? Cut the human foot out and put the one on the museum, the dinosaur foot on the museum. It's a rigged game, isn't it?
They've actually found human footsteps inside of dinosaurs.
I know. Yeah, it's huge. It's a cover-up. Yeah. It's a huge cover-up in the scientific community as far as paleontologists. It's a rigged game. A good question.
He was questioning Christianity because he's seen so much of this, I guess, around his friends and people. And so he's thinking that a lot of Christians now are hypocrites, and where are all the Christians?
Yeah, and it's a good question. Like I say, I gave you the stats before that was done on evangelicals about what they believe. The stats are even worse for teenagers. Evangelical teenagers typically don't believe in a hell. They don't believe in a devil. They don't believe that Jesus is the only way. They believe pluralism. But then the ones that really do see things for what it is, like you're describing, whether it's a teenager or a younger child, they see the hypocrisy among the false church. The problem is, you and I know, Jesus warned us about this. The wheat and the tares would grow up together. And this is my explanation to children all the time. So Jesus promised us, not everybody in his church is really real. I'm using kid words, and they get that. So not everybody's true believer of Jesus? No. And this is perplexing, because for a child's mind, it's black or white. Then why are they here? And I say, for ulterior motives. That's why they're here.
Just this last week, President Obama came out and actually said he was a Christian because everybody was asking about his Muslim.
Yeah.
That's so false and phony. I mean, to have to tell everybody that you're a Christian instead of actually seeing it for your actions.
It's
when they said why, and he goes, Well,
who's the other guy? Gibbs? He's just the guy, the Speaker of the House. He's like, well, he prays. What does that mean? Poll numbers down, that's right. There's an increasing amount of people who believe he's Muslim, and he's shown the signs of that. But all that to say is, I got to go for the invitation. Why am I so serious about this? Because I see people, even in our own church, who are losing their kids. And I'm taking up the charge for them. Because it's shocking how many people are losing their kids. 4% of the millennials are Christian, and that's 4% represents 80 million of those kids are not even Christian. I'm paranoid about my own child or our children, and I'm paranoid about your children. I think that's why I'm so serious about this. This horror is infiltrating every rank. It's even in the churches in America, and they're trying to get at your kids. And that's why I have to be very serious about this. It is a threat that's happening. If you do not take this seriously, you have the possibility of losing your child once they're older. It's possible, and it's happening at an alarming rate. Here's the stat I'll lead with. 80% of the boys that grow up in born-again evangelical homes, 80% of the boys never darken the door of a church after 18. That's boys. The stats are different for girls. It's terrible. It just plummets. What does that tell you? Once they get their car, once they're on their own, they have their money, they are gone. They are just gone. They don't want to have anything to do with dad and mom and their religion. Bingo. But here's the deal. There never exists a vacuum. They will always fill it with some type of spirituality. And that will be filled by Satan, which we know as the Whore of Babylon. She will come in and take that vacuum up. I got to run for the invitation, but we'll continue this next week.